I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, with verse 8. I'm bringing the beginning of a series of messages that I believe I can safely say is the most important truth that God has brought to me in over half a century of ministry. And so I'm approaching the subject with that earnestness about it. I'm trying to say to you, I believe this lesson learned is the most important lesson that God has taught me in all of my ministry. And so this is just the beginning of the series of messages that I hope to bring. And so may God use it in a very special way as He's used it in my life. When we have our Bible open to the book of 2 Corinthians, we have the most personal thing Paul has penned. The apostle takes us into his conscience, bearing witness to his Christian life. We find things here we don't find anywhere else in the things God gave him to pen. And as we begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, begin with verse 8, the Word of God says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark an expression found in the 12th verse. It is this expression, "in simplicity and godly sincerity." In simplicity and godly sincerity. This is the title of the message I give, the introductory message, but behind all of this is what brings us to simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul says that his testimony, the testimony of his conscience, that he's been brought to simplicity and godly sincerity. This is not a new thought to us in this church, because I've given this thought before, but not in this context. Now I want to find the greater context and help us discover, with the help of God, what brought him to simplicity and godly sincerity. As you listen, please, simplicity and godly sincerity. So important. I want you to have your Bible before you and see what the Word of God says, and allow the Lord to speak to your heart and deal with you about the need of simplicity and godly sincerity. I want you to come to the full realization, as much as possible, by the direction of God, that this is where the Lord wants to bring all of us, every one of us. But what is it? What is it that God does? What greater context does God place us in so that we come to the point where we live life in simplicity and godly sincerity? It is the matter of weakness as a way of life. I want you to write that down somewhere. It is the matter of weakness. Weakness as a way of life. Not one time. Not a period of weakness. Not an incident of weakness. But where God works in the lives of His children, where weakness comes as a way of life. Weakness as a way of life. That's exactly the opposite of what the world tells us to do. We ought to be strong. Even our Lord says, be strong, but He adds, be strong in the Lord. We talk about the strongest, the fittest, get the job done, outpowering people, overpowering people, working our way through it, whatever it takes, living by force and not by faith. And the battle is to the strong, whatever language we may use. But God wants to bring His children to the point where weakness is lived as a way of life. Weakness as a way of life. Now I'm going to come back to this passage and we're going to find some things to start with here. But I want you to look in the Word of God with me, please, at what the Bible tells us and mark these verses. In chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I say weakness as a way of life. May I read it again? Verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. As I've been speaking to pastors quite a bit lately, 75 in one place, 30 in another, 30 in another, 24 in another, they expect me to come before them and tell them how to do things, how we're doing things, what I've learned in 50 plus years of ministry. And to somehow explain to them that this is the way it ought to be done. Perhaps even giving them the idea that now I'm sufficient. I've got the answers that they need. But that doesn't work with this verse of Scripture. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. The Lord is never going to let you live as one of His children. Get this. The Lord is never going to let you live as one of His children without having to depend upon Him for that life. It just goes that way. I want to show you something again in the fourth chapter. I said this book of 2 Corinthians reveals so much to us of the personal life and passion of the Apostle Paul that we don't find anywhere else in the things he penned. But in verse 14 of chapter 4, the Word of God says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You can spend a lifetime and never see the things which are not seen. You can live your Christian life with all kinds of Christian experience and never come to the place where you truly see with spiritual eyes the things that are not seen. But God wants to work in our life where we come to the point in verse 18 where we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are not are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Some of you have climbed a ladder you think leads you to success. I want to tell you, when you get near the top, all the rungs are going to fall from beneath you if you've left God out. I've lived a long life. I hope to be living a longer life. And I've learned some great lessons, but none greater than this one. That weakness must become a way of life. Where we are face to face with our inability and His ability. Where we truly believe that we cannot, but He can. And I can do all things through Him which strengtheneth me. Weakness is a way of life. We're not trying to climb some mountain to be seen of men or to prove anything to people. That's the way men look on it, but God looks on the heart. And what He sees in our heart is what He blesses and uses. And so if we're ever going to come to simplicity, the word means singleness, to simplicity and godly sincerity, we will come there in the greater context of weakness as a way of life. I'm not trying to make myself the public example of all of this because only God knows what is in you and what is in me. We can thank God for many things, those of us who are alive at this time. We can thank the Lord that we live in perilous times. If everything was coming up roses, all things just look like it's grand and glorious where we are, where we're going to be, all of us are so filled with ourselves, we would never be dependent upon the Lord. We can thank God we live in perilous times. And perhaps daily, but at least every once in a while, we get reminders that we need the Lord, this country needs the Lord, this world needs the Lord, and we know the Lord, and we can tell people about the Lord. That's just the way it's supposed to be. If you think you're the only person who ever lived in perilous times, start reading a little bit about the past and what people went through and the prices they paid for us to have what we have. And may God help us with that understanding. Now, I want to say to you some very serious things, and I want you to be able to listen. But before we return to chapter 1, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's about to tell us that great blessing is preceded by great trial. You can't have the crown without the cross. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And most Bible teachers would indicate that this perhaps is a time when Paul was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. And they imagine that Paul died. Well, I don't think I ought to try to answer a question that God doesn't answer himself. Paul said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. But I was caught up to see something. And I knew such a man. And he repeats, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he saw something that we don't see on this earth. He saw beyond the veil. The curtain was pulled. And he saw it. May God help us. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I'm particularly interested in this expression he uses in that seventh verse when he says, there was given to me. Given to me. It's not something I stumbled into, not some accident that happened to me. It's a gift that God gave or God allowed. And he said in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said, it troubled me so, I prayed three times earnestly, pleading with God to get rid of this. And that's the way all of us are. We want the Lord to take away every burden, but he gives the grace in those burdens if he doesn't take it away. As I've said often, God doesn't kill our Pharaohs. He just goes with us to face them. And I'm talking about my life and your life. I'm not talking about some silly something that goes on in most churches and most Christians' lives. I'm trying to tell you, God himself will deal with you and bring you to a place of great weakness. And it becomes a way of life. I cannot read about anyone in God's work anywhere, anytime that hasn't come, if they've been used of God, to the place where weakness has become a way of life. And we run from it. We cry out against it. I remember hearing Dr. Curtis Hudson preach a powerful message, and I heard him preach many times. He was my dear, close friend. But he preached a powerful message in a meeting with preachers in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I heard preachers say, I wish I could preach like that. And I said, then your body has to be filled with cancerous tumors. You cannot control your elimination, and you're standing there in a diaper that nobody sees. You're so weak you have to hold on to a pulpit or you'll fall. You have to be helped from a seat to get up to the platform to be able to preach. You've gone through months of treatment and hurt again and again. You cannot live. The cancer is taking the life out of you. And you're brought to a thread of human existence. And in that, brought so close to God. And then you can speak like that. And every one of us would say, oh, I'd like to speak like that. But I don't want to go through all of that. I heard a man say when I was 19 years old, sitting in a balcony at Belmont Heights Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, who came to the pulpit weeping. And he said, I want you to pray for me. I've just followed my son through the streets of Memphis. I found him in the middle of the night. He's a dope addict. And I said to him, why don't you take a knife and run it through my heart? And then go home while your mother's sleeping and run it through her heart. It'd be a better way to die than killing us by degrees the way you're doing it now. And he preached a powerful message. And he said in that, don't ever expect to be used of God until you're broken. And I immediately went to a place where I was alone and I prayed to God, Lord, I want to be used, but I want to be the exception to that. And I know you could make an exception. I want to be the exception to that. And I'm not telling you it's something to be frightened about or to run from. Because God's grace is always greater than our need. But I am telling you that weakness will eventually become a way of life. Where you are aware of your need. It might be when the kids overcome you in a classroom and you don't know how you're going to teach them. It might be when there's something difficult you heard when you came out of a doctor's office. And it might be something your husband or wife says to you that breaks your heart in two. It may be something in the life of someone else where you know you're not sufficient. Only God is. And weakness becomes a way of life. Later, I asked Dr. Jerry Glisson, many years later, I was in Kingsport, Tennessee. He was in Memphis, Tennessee, and I happened to go into a restaurant. I must tell the end of this story quickly. And I said to him, "Are you Dr. Jerry Glisson?" And he said, "Yes, at Leawood Heights Baptist Church." I said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I remember many years ago you were telling me that story about your wayward son. I was sitting in the audience, and my heart was broken as you wept before us all. What happened to your son?" He said, "We're ordaining him next week as the pastor of our church." We have a great God. And I say, why did the man have to go through that? I can't explain that. Why did the boy go through that? I can't explain that. But something has to happen to you, my friend. Something has to happen to you. It has to happen to you. Something has to happen to you. So that littleness is not bigness anymore. And every little petty thing imaginable throws you off your rocker. It has to happen to you. So you can see God for who He is and His all-sufficiency. Where weakness becomes a way of life. The scripture says, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, as he prayed three times, God says in verse 9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Could every genuine Christian agree with this? That you would love to have the power of Christ to rest upon you? I want you to take my place for a moment. Would you please? Would you stand where I'm standing and let pastors say to you, tell us how to do it. Tell us how to have a great church. Tell us how to build a great Sunday school. You read a report a moment ago. We had nearly 2,200 people just in services in the week. People know how you do that. And the natural tendency is for me to stand up and to tell them, and the natural tendency, well, this is what you organize and how you do it and who you train. But God brings you to the point where you don't have that answer any longer. And you just tell them, God will bring you to the place of dependency upon Himself, and He'll guide you. He will guide you. He'll show you. He'll help you. He'll choose things for you you wouldn't choose for yourself. So Paul, I mean, you ought to be like a decathlon athlete. Why in the world with a thorn in the flesh, with as much work as you've got to do? And the Lord says, therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, at the moment of my greatest weakness, then am I strong. Let me show you the illustration of that in chapter 13. In verse 4, the Bible says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Jesus Christ had his weakest moment in his crucifixion. And in his weakest moment, he accomplished his greatest deed in our soul's salvation. I'm going to say something that I hope you understand. I truly believe that the greatest things God will help us to be involved in. The greatest ventures God will bring us into and through will be in these moments as we've come to rely upon Him and not ourselves, and to say, it's not something we've done, it's something God has done, and our sufficiency is of Him, as weakness becomes a way of life. And I want to give you a little outline. That's all. As a matter of fact, I've already given it to you in the prayer sheet. In chapter 1, notice please, there's a desperate circumstance. Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Just meditate upon that when you can. He says, we were in such bad shape. Our circumstances were so desperate. We were pressed out of measure. We couldn't handle anymore. It was above strength. In other words, if we tried to match it with our strength, it's something we could not do. It was beyond our human ability. He says that we despaired even of life. This is going to kill us. This is going to kill us. And you can put anything you want to there that God uses in your life to bring you to get a good glimpse of your weakness and His ability. But here He tells us about His desperate circumstance. Then notice verse 9. It's the second thing. There's a death sentence. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. I sat across the table from Dr. Back. He calls himself Andrew Back now. He's a surgeon and a great doctor. He was my dear friend in Paterson, New Jersey, leading the music in our church. I hadn't seen him in 31 years, and I saw him and embraced him in this meeting I was in just recently. And he said, "You know that I died. My heart stopped beating. A part of my heart is dead," he said. "I was brought to the end of myself, but it changed my life. If it hadn't been for my wife, I would be dead. And the Lord," he adds quickly. Paul said, "I want you to know there was a death sentence on us." Dr. Back and his wife said we were just sure this was the end for him. I'm not going to go again into the experience I've had, but I did say goodbye to my wife. And it changed some things. I remember telling three preachers not long ago in a meeting, they were fussing about something. I said, "You've got the wrong person to talk to about your fussing thing. If you had the courage, you could do something about it." I feel like just telling you the whole story so you know who it is, but I'm not going to. I said, "But if you had the courage, by faith, you could change it yourself instead of whining about it like a bunch of babies." But I said, "It's nothing to me. Nothing to me." And I want to say this as kindly as I know how. Some of you are going to have to go through something that you think, "This is going to kill me," before you realize there are serious things in life, and there are things that are so petty you don't need to open your mouth about it. That's just plain talk, and I hope it's easily understood. But God brings you through things in life where you see what the real issues are. There are people hurting now, listening to the sound of my voice in this assembly of believers, who are facing things you probably will never face, who are required of God to have more grace than you ever imagined. And if it wasn't for the living God holding them up, I don't know how they could live. And I have in mind, I'm speaking to them every week. And they're suffering so. And they're living victoriously in it. So, Paul tells us there was a death sentence. He says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. It brought us to the point where all we had was God. But in God who raised the dead. Then the third thing is the divine deliverance. And these three things repeat themselves through this book of the Bible and through the Word of God. Look how he puts it. He says, who delivered us from so great a death. That's the third thing. Deliverance. Divine deliverance. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Notice delivered past. Doth deliver present. Will yet deliver future. That's our God, isn't it? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul wrote the last thing he ever wrote to his son, the minister Timothy, and he talked about his afflictions and persecutions in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Verse 11 of chapter 3, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Look at that. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's our testimony, isn't it? But you had to get in it to get delivered from it. Someone texted me a little while ago, and I texted them back. This is just a little test. It seems like a big thing, but this is just a little test. And you're going to pass it. If you keep looking to the Lord, it's just a little test. You said, whoa, to me. Oh, wait a minute now. Has God ever failed you? Don't you have a record yet of God delivering you? Don't you have that record? Then rejoice in it. The greatest deliverance is yet to come. When I'm delivered from this mortal body, lay down this robe of flesh, soar beyond the stars, and see Jesus face to face. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And we give God the glory. But until then, the world learns to be strong until finally they're so weak they die like everybody else. But the believer learns weakness is a way of life. I'm not talking about being sick and tired all the time and stumbling around. I'm talking about getting to the place where you know you need the Lord. You cannot do this, whatever this is, in your own strength. He's a wonderful Savior. There's nothing too hard for Him. So if your circumstance seems whatever, Paul said, we had it. If you think this is it, the sentence of death. This is it. No. The Lord has delivered, doth deliver, shall deliver. And someday we'll shout and praise the victory to the Lord, give Him the glory, that out of all these things, He's delivered us also. Let's pray together, may we?